This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah. All praise and glory be to Allah. And may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and his family and his companions and all those who adhere to his guidance. We welcome everyone back to what will be, mashallah, our 10th and final session with Adabu Salaf, the manners of the early Muslims in their dealings with people. And alhamdulillah, we've gone through some of the major themes and some of the anecdotes of how they operated with one another and with certain classes of society in particular. And there is so much to read and so much that should be read. And some of you even came to me between classes and it warmed my heart, saying, why don't we have more of this in the English language? And I hope that we can, inshallah, beef up the Islamic library in English across the board in this coming generation, because it is very basic. But for instance, one of the great chroniclers or biographers, imams in Islamic history, Imam al-Dhahabi, we've been quoting him throughout the series. His biography, Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, the biographies of the noble scholars, has 35 basically generations in it, 6,000 biographies in it, and this is one of many major books in this genre of biographies. And so whatever we touch here is not even the tip of the iceberg, but we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to benefit us with it and allow us a share of the blessings and the mercy that He descended into their hearts and into their behavior. May some of it reflect onto us and ours, inshallah. Allahumma ameen. We shouldn't say inshallah in dua, right? We always do it out of habit, but we shouldn't do that. You know, may Allah bless you, inshallah. You should never say that. You never say inshallah when you're making dua, but, you know, it happens when you're Egyptian. No, you guys do it too, not just the Egyptians, okay? Stop picking on Egyptians. I baited you guys and you fell for it. Let's get to work, inshallah. So the major themes for tonight, of them are sort of the honesty, the reliability, the dignity of the early Muslims, and also their generosity. Different shades of this. So one of them, he set aside a section here called Yahfazuna Sir, that the Salaf were wonderfully committed to keeping secrets and respecting people's privacy. And you know that a secret is like a promise. When someone trusts you with a secret, that's equivalent to you promising to not share their information with others. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ, keep your promises. إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا, because the promise, meaning every promise, everything that falls under the category of promises, will be something Allah asks you about on the last day. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا حَدَّثَ الرَّجُلُ بِالْحَدِيثِ ثُمَّ الْتَفَتَ فَهِيَ أَمَانَةٌ. When a man mention some words, meaning to another person, ثُمَّ الْتَفَتْ, and then they turn their head, then it automatically becomes a trust. It automatically becomes an amana, something you are entrusted with. Obviously, turns their head, meaning they're checking if someone's listening. So if they don't need to tell you, don't tell anybody. If you are put by them looking over their shoulder, under the impression, you're put under the impression that they don't want someone to know, it's as if they've said to you, swear you won't tell nobody. And then you swear, if you will. Not as if you swore, because there's no expiation for the oath there, but it has that gravity in a sense. And Ahmad ibn Ata, ibn Ahmad rahimahullah, said, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ يَصْلُحُ لِلْمُجَالَسَ يَصْلُحُ لِلْمُؤَانَسَ وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ يَصْلُحُ لِلْمُؤَانَسَ يُؤْتَمَنُ عَلَى الْأَسْرَارِ. He said, everyone that you can sit with is not someone you can be comfortable with. And not everyone you can be comfortable with, you can trust your secrets with. So he's reminding people to be of that level. The believer is expected to be of the highest level of honesty and integrity and trustworthiness. And in a famous ancient adage, it was said to the A'rabi, to the Bedouin man, كَيْفَ كِتْمَانُكَ لِلسِّرِّ. Record time. You know when they try to turn the tire, switch the tires on the race car within 12 seconds? We just did that to get it back in the race. They said to the A'rabi, كَيْفَ كِتْمَانُكَ لِلسِّرِّ. How good are you at keeping secrets? And so he said, مَا قَلْبِي لَهُ إِلَّا قَبْرٍ. In my heart is a grave for sins. For secrets. The secrets are dead. When they go in here, they're locked away for good. No one can be able to get them out. And, you know, he cites the account, this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, from Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu an, that when Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, radiallahu anhu wa anha, she became husbandless, right? Umar was very worried about this, so he went to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an, and he said to him, why don't you marry my daughter? I can't find someone better than you. And so Uthman radiallahu an said, I gotta think about it. And he came back to him and he said to him, I have decided to not get married today. I'm going to hold off. He said, and so like I was kind of insulted by this. So I went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu an, and I presented to him, I offered to him my daughter in marriage. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq didn't respond anything. He kind of just left me hanging. He said, فَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِ أَوْجَدَ مِنِّي عَلَى عُثْمَانِ. He said, so I was more upset at Abu Bakr than I was at Uthman, because at least Uthman said something. Abu Bakr just ghosted on me. He stood me up. He says, and then I remained several nights very distressed about this. Why is everyone rejecting my daughter? Until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed to her in marriage. And so I married her to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Abu Bakr then came to me and said, perhaps you're upset at me when you presented your daughter in marriage to me and I did not respond to you. Umar said, yes, absolutely. I was upset at you. قَالَ نَعَمْ فَقُلْتُ نَعَمْ. Yes. He said, nothing stopped me, prevented me from responding to you in what you presented, what you offered, except that I knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had her in mind. He was deliberating, proposing to her. فَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَفْشِيَ سِرَّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I would never betray the secret, here it is, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَلَوْ تَرَكَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَقَبِلْتُهَا. If the Messenger of Allah وسلم, had not married her, I would have gladly accepted her in marriage. And Anas رضي الله narrates about his mother, how good his mother was at the keeping of secrets. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time came to me. You know, Anas for 10 years used to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. And I was playing with the young boys. So he sallama alayya, or alayna, he greeted us all. And that's from his humility sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would sort of not pass by the boys. He would actually greet children sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he sent me off to take care of something. And so I kind of dragged my feet and went to my mom's house first. فَأَبْطَأْتُ عَلَىٰ أُمِّي. So then when I came back, he said to me, مَا حَبَسَكْ, what held you back? Like, what took so long? What delayed you? She said to me, what took you so long? I'm sorry, I'm reading this all wrong. It's a very long day, I'm very sorry. فَأَبْطَأْتُ عَلَىٰ أُمِّهِ means, I delayed in getting home to my mother. And so when I got home to my mother, she said, what took you so long to get home? So I said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent me on some errand. So I said, what errand? what sort of service were you doing for the Messenger of Allah? So I said, innahu sir, it's a secret. And so she said to me, what didn't she say? Come on, I'm your mom. She didn't say that. She said to me, la tuhaddithanna bi sirri rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallama ahadan. Don't tell the Messenger of Allah's secrets to anyone, not even mom, right? That's what she's trying to say. And so she saw his keenness on keeping secrets, and so she reinforced, she encouraged that he be a person like this. And you know, also, the Shaykh mentions a very important point here. Of the secrets that are often overlooked are the secrets that are between a husband and his wife, a wife and her husband, both ways, right? Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran praises righteous women by saying hafizatun lil ghaib, that they are safeguarding the private matters. Lil ghaib here means the matters of privacy behind closed doors. What happens behind closed doors? And likewise, it's vice versa. It goes both ways. It's a two-way street. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Inna min sharri an-nasi 'inda Allahi manzilatan yawm al-qiyamah." The people who have the worst rank in the sight of Allah on the day of resurrection. الرجل يفضي إلى امرأته وتفضي إليه ثم ينشر سرها. That a man sort of become intimate with his wife, and the wife become intimate with her husband. What happens sort of in the privacy of their rooms, and then he goes out and he speaks of this. He speaks of this secret. This secret is not necessarily an uttered secret. It's not a point of information. It is sort of the interaction between the two spouses. You know, the marital relationship has a great sanctity to it. And I can't imagine it ever being more relevant than today. Because popular culture has even polluted sort of the privacy and the sanctity of the marital relationship, where people may overlook the fact that, hey, we're married, we can still talk about it, right? And they may even, may Allah forbid and guide us, speak about their relationship with their spouse to flex somehow in front of their friends. To speak about sort of their health, right? Sort of their physical health, their spouse's physical health in that relationship, or speak about so how desirable they are to their spouse or something of that nature. And I think I've said enough. I think any intelligent person can read between the lines. Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. You are a garment for them, your wives, and they are a garment for you, for the husbands. The garment conceals. Of the functions of the garment is that it conceals. So you are supposed to be concealment for one another. You are not supposed to cheapen this and tokenize this by making mention of it to anyone beyond that relationship. And so this sort of shameless exposure or disclosure of the bedroom secret is what he highlights here. And we need to just always keep in mind that many a times, he says, the secret that you disclose or you share, you may not know just how damaging it is to let it out, right? Just think of any secrets in society. How many relationships it could break. How many goals that were en route to being achieved, good things that you got in the way now. Because people belittle, underestimate the notion of al-majalisu bil-amana, that private gatherings are a trust that is to be protected at all costs, except if someone is conspiring against the Muslims, except there's no way to help someone that's on a crash course. Let's keep that as the exception. Let's not sort of widen that sphere. That would be displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next one here, I'm obviously being selective. He speaks about their treatment of guests. يُكْرِمُونَ الضَّيْفَ وَلَا يَتَكَلَّفُونَ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ. So they honor their guests, but on the other side also, they don't overburden themselves for each other, for the guests, right? And we'll get to that in a second. But first, let's establish. The Prophet ﷺ did not leave this up to culture. This one is a facet of faith. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ. Everyone should know the hadith that whomever believes in Allah and the last day must honor his guest. And in Bukhari and Muslim, there is a more elaborate wording wherein the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ جَائِزَتَهُ. Let him honor his guest by granting him his award. Ja'iza here kind of does mean award. So they said, وَمَا جَائِزَتُهُ. What is it that we should award our guests? He said, يَوْمُهُ وَلَيْلَتُهُ. Someone is sort of visiting, especially an out-of-towner. They are to be awarded for a night and day. He says, so it's three levels. وَالضِّيَافَةُ ثَلَاثَةُ أَيَّامٍ. And they are to be hosted for 3 days. فَمَا كَانَ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَهُوَ صَدَقَةً. And whatever is done beyond that is charity. In other words, what you do beyond 3 days is up to you. Increase your reward and your good deeds. The first 3 days are mandatory. And the first day especially, first day and night, you should go above and beyond. What does above and beyond mean? Some of the scholars said this means to feed them better than you would ordinarily eat. If you can afford that, obviously. You feed them better than you would ordinarily eat. But it's mandatory on you to feed them from what you would eat for those second 2 days. Right? After that, it becomes a charity, as we said. And we should all know the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ tried to honor his guest and he could not honor his guest because he had nothing in any of his homes. None of his wives had anything to serve to the guests. And so he said, "Man yudifu aw yudayifu dayfa Rasulillah." Who will take in the guest of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And so a man from the Ansar went home and told his wife, "I've accepted to honor the guest of the Messenger of Allah." She said, "But we don't have anything at home either." SubhanAllah, think of how many homes in Medina, how many nights, they had nothing. He said, "Well," she said, "I only have food for the kids." He said, "Put them to sleep. Distract them till they go to sleep. And then prepare whatever you have for the guest." And the guest came and they put out the lights so he could not see how much the others, the hosts, were eating. And so they kept pretending to be eating with him so he would not feel awkward and he would still eat. And the two, the husband and wife, went to sleep that night hungry as well. And so the next morning, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam initiated. When he saw the man, he encountered him. He said to him, "لَقَدْ عَجِبَ اللَّهُ مِنْ صَنِيعِكُمَا بِضَيْفِكُمَا اللَّيْلَةِ." Allah has marveled. Allah has been amazed, if you will, by what the two of you pulled off. This beautiful conspiracy, right? You two had pulled off with your guest last night. You went out of your way to honor him, even when you didn't even have enough for yourselves. And it is said that this incident was the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal revealed in Surah Al-Hashr, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. People that give precedence to others over themselves, even when they have a standing need for it. Now to balance it out. The Prophet ﷺ also said to people, you should not stay in people's homes until you embarrass them. You should not stay in people's homes until you force them into sinfulness. In one narration, لَا يَحِلُّ لِمُسْلِمٍ أَنْ يُقِيمَ عِنْدَ أَخِيهِ حَتَّى يُؤْثِمَهُ. You should not be inconsiderate. It is not permissible for a Muslim to stay with his brother to the point that he drives him into sin. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, how does he drive him into sin?" He said, يُقِيمَ عِنْدَهُ وَلَا شَيْءَ لَهُ يُقْرِيهِ بِهِ. He stays there and he doesn't have anything to honor him with. But how's that a sin? If I don't have it. Some have said that this would require of you to go find it from others. Borrow money for your guest. Because it's almost like it's a financial liability. The same way my kid has to eat, my guest has to be honored. Right? And so this is the default. And so you now be considerate. Don't put your brother through that, where he says, no, I'm not going to borrow money. Right? And then there's another narration, Sahih al-Bukhari, where it says, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَثْوِيَ عِنْدَهُ حَتَّى يُحْرِجَهُ. And there's not permissible for him to remain in his home until he embarrasses him. Now, what if they're like not from out of town? Or what if like we are quasi-guests, like not exactly guests, like we're brothers, like mi casa su casa type stuff, right? Like, what should we do if you're standing long-term friends? He says it was from the Hadi, the guidance of the Salaf, the early Muslims, to not go overboard in honoring the guest. Why? Why do you think that is? Yeah, because you're going to sort of make him feel emotionally guilted into reciprocating at an equal level. And that can only be sustained for so long. You know, people nowadays wish they weren't invited to the wedding so that they don't have to give money. Right? Because there's like a, almost like a running tab. It is true. Like in general, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was given a gift, he would like to return better than it. This is an established hadith about the Prophet ﷺ. But in general, when you have so much interaction between a person, you have to give each other more room. You have to sort of lower the bar on each other, right? Even the Quran. There was a brother here on one of the WhatsApp groups in the valley. He shared the narration of Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, that when some of his friends among the scholars came over his house and he was sleeping, and like they didn't want to wake him up, but they were also hungry. So they grabbed something from his house, and they started biting into it. Well, as they were biting into it, he woke up. And so they kind of got like unsure, like, did we mess up or not? And so he smiled, very big smile, because he was happy that they felt comfortable enough to do that in his house, right? He smiled a very big smile and recited the end of the ayah, أَوْ صَدِيقِكُمْ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَأْكُلُوا جَمِيعًا أَوْ أَشْتَاتًا. Or your brother. This ayah is a long list of those that basically can eat without permission, right? In your home, your mom, your dad, your right? That sort of thing. So the ayah ends, the end of the list is what? Or your friends. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ. There is no blame on you to eat together or individually, right? That's not the type of guest, that needs your permission to start eating, right? Because, you know, if you're a guest also, you shouldn't walk at someone's house and say, hey, what we got here? And that's why we're talking about sort of differentiating between the friend and the guest a little bit. Anyway, Ibn Asakir rahimahullah narrates, this is him citing proof that the Salaf used to keep the bar low to keep the relationship salient. And we should do this. When you invite us to your house, right? Don't go overboard. Because I'm going to have to now invite you to my house and go overboard. And then the next time you invite me over your house, I'm going to say no because I don't want to do this again. I don't want the cycle to start again. Just keep it simple. Wallahi, we have broken the system of visitation because we go overboard in sort of honoring our guests. So then we just stop being guests for each other. Am I right? I see all of you nodding. You guys know I'm right. Please, follow instructions. You're going to say, it's not in my hand, it's none of my business, she did it. I know. That's why they need to attend these talks. Because you can't do this on your own, so I'm your iron wall. Blame it on the sheikh. Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, narrates from Shaqiq ibn Salama. Yeah, it's the last lecture, so I'm really being cavalier here. He says, دخلت على سلمان الفارسي. I entered upon the great Sahabi Salman al-Farisi رضي الله عنه. فأخرج إلي خبزا وملحا. And so he brought out to me some bread and some salt. By the way, bread was like medium. It wasn't like the lowest of the low. Like if you had bread, it's like, oh, mashallah, you got bread. In those society, it's true. Like in the Battle of Badr, the prisoners said, the non-Muslim prisoners said, every time they had bread, they would give it to us and eat the dates themselves because the Prophet ﷺ told them, treat your guests, treat the prisoners well. So they gave us the better of the two options, the bread. That's what they used to say. So here, he's saying, he brought out to me bread. It's not like, you know, a roasted lamb, but at the same time, it's not just dates, some dry dates. Bread and salt. فَقَالَ لِي Then he said to me, لَوْلَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَهَانَا أَن يَتَكَلَّفَ أَحَدٌ لِأَحَدٍ لَتَكَلَّفْتُ لَكَ Had the Messenger of Allah, this is not just the Sahaba thinking of this, this is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had he not prohibited us from going out of our way for each other, I would have went out of my way for you. Right? You don't put your taste, your preferences, your norms ahead of the guidance of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because all the maslaha, all of the your best interests are in following this. Sometimes we have good intentions and they backfire on us, like going overboard with the guests. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, also, he narrates, he says, إِنَّمَا تَقَاطَعَ النَّاسُ بِالتَّكْلِيفِ The people broke ties with each other as a result of them going out of their way for each other. يَزُورُ أَحَدُهُمْ أَخَاهُ One of them visits his brother, فَيَتَكَلَّفْ لَهُ And so he goes out of his way for him, فَيَقْطَعُهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْهُ And that becomes ultimately a reason for not inviting him a second time. أَنْ يَتَكَلَّفَ لَهُ مَا لَمْ يَفْعَلْهُ So that he doesn't have to go through what he didn't do for me in response. كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِنْهُمَا فِي مَنْزِلِهِ فَيَحْشِمُهُ أَوْ يَحْشِمُهُ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الرُّجُوعِ إِلَيْهِ Everyone now stays in their own house and they're prevented or prevented by their dignity. Hishma, right? Prevented by their dignity from going back to their brothers. And Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, he mentions that from the realities of the Sahaba, the realities of the suhba, of a friendship, one of the rites that make a friendship real and lasting, التخفيفُ عنه بِأَلَّا تُكَلِّفَهُ وَلَا تَتَكَلَّفَ لَهُ You to lighten their burdens by not obligating them with things, nor obligating yourself for them. So that was with regards to guests. Number four is where? The fourth one here, he says, يَتَعَفَّفُونَ عَمَّا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ That they choose to restrain themselves from asking people for anything or depending on people as much as possible. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, الْيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى That the upper hand is superior to the lower hand, meaning the giving hand is superior to the receiving hand. So every single one of them wants to be that person that is giving more than they receive and trying to never be on the receiving end. And he also told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى الْقَلْبِ And true riches is not in having many possessions, but true riches is not having any needs for possessions, right? To be content at heart with your little is truly being rich. Because if a little is not going to be enough to feel like you have enough, if a little is not going to be enough, then guess what? A lot will not be enough either. So the true riches is to not be dependent on material riches. And Abu Hassan al-Maymuni, rahimahullah, said, My father said to me, لَمَا رَأَيْتُ قَدْرَ عَمِّي عُمَرْ بْنِ مَيْمُونَ عِنْدَ الْمَنْصُورِ لَمَّا رَأَيْتُ When I saw the status that my paternal uncle, my uncle Umar ibn Maymun had with al-Mansur. Al-Mansur is the Khalifa, the Abbasid Khalifa. He said, when I saw that my uncle was actually a big shot in the presence of al-Mansur, I said to him, لو أنك سألت أمير المؤمنين أن يقطعك أن يقطعك قطيعة أن يقطعك قطيعة Why don't you ask Al-Ma'mun to sort of like designate for you some land somewhere, give you some real estate? We can build a farm, we can make a business, that like that. فسكت. So, but he felt he didn't answer me. He ignored me. فَأَلْحَحْتُ عَلَيْهِ So I kept nagging him, like, come on, this is your chance. Like, you know, you have a golden opportunity. He likes you. فَأَلْحَحْتُ عَلَيْهِ I started nagging him, and he said to me, يَا بُنَيْ, my son, he's saying to his nephew, my son, you are asking me to ask him for something that he has already offered me multiple times, and I didn't accept it. It's not even just about can I have, they stayed away from. It's here, and you're the one that says no. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he speaks on this type of behavior among the Salaf, the early Muslims. He says, because they understood, أَنَّ قَدْرَكَ عِنْدَ النَّاسِ بِقَدْرِ اسْتِغْنَائِكَ عَنْهُمْ That your value in the eyes of people is proportionate to your ability to stay away from taking anything from them. The more you ask someone for something, or the more you accept some help from someone, the less they respect you. You know, they say that if something is free, you're usually the price. Right? Something is free, you're usually the price. Because now they own you. Even if you didn't ask for it. Not in visitation each other's houses, but that is the idea in terms of dependency. And Bishr ibn al-Harith, rahimahullah, said, I heard al-Mu'afa ibn Imran saying, عِزُّ الْمُؤْمِنِ اسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ That the dignity of the believer comes from the fact that he has independence from the people. And this is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ as well in the famous five advices of Jibreel alayhi salam. And Muhammad ibn Hamid said, I said to Abu Bakr al-Warraq, teach me something that will bring me closer to Allah and closer to the people as well. People will love me as well. He said, as for what brings you closer to Allah, it is asking him. The more you ask Allah, the more he loves you. And as for what brings you closer to the people, it's not asking them. Isn't that nice? The more you ask Allah, the more he loves you. And the more you ask the people, the more they hate you. إِزْهَدْ فِي مَا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ يُحِبَّكَ النَّاسِ The Prophet ﷺ, though there's some controversy in the chain, he said, disinterest yourself. Turn away from what's in the people's hands, and the people will love you. And Abu Muawiyah, who was one of the children of the very wealthy Sahabi, Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu an, Abu Muawiyah said, I had seen myself, I got to a point in my life where I was working hard by night and by day with my axe, like doing hard labor, to make a living. He's working like in coal mines, he's breaking rocks, he's building, to make a living. And so someone said to him, why do you trouble yourself so much? Like, why do you work so hard? Why are you killing yourself? He said, it's true, this is hard work. إِنَّا طَلَبْنَا الدَّرَاهِمَ مِنْ أَيْدِ الرِّجَالِ وَمِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ فَوَجَدْنَاهَا مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ أَسْهَلُ عَلَيْنَا He said, because we sought money from people's hands, to get it from my dad, to get it from someone else, right? To get it in people's hands. And we sought money through stones, through breaking stones and building and selling with them. And we found that making money out of this hard physical labor is actually easier. It's less humiliating, right? There is... We have 15 minutes, inshallah, to close out the few sections I wanted. So, this next section was how they indulged foolish people. And we've covered this in terms of patience, in terms of forgiveness, and otherwise, but there is a particular principle they lived by, which is called mudara. Just how you hide your true colors and not show frustration to people that are sometimes obnoxious, sometimes evil, actually immoral and corrupt. And Ibn Ata'illah, first of all, Ibn Ata'illah, rahimahullah, he said, let me just begin with this narration before I come to the chapter, they're related. He says, إِنَّمَا جَرَى الْأَذَى عَلَى أَصْفِيَائِهِ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِأَحَدِهِمْ لِأَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ رُكُونًا إِلَى الْخَلْقِ It became sort of Allah's way with His chosen servants, that they get abused quite often, not saying they should accept it, but they just happen to get abused, that's their destiny, so that they do not have any settling for his creation. Like, people don't appreciate them, so that he looks for Allah, right? People don't compensate them, so he looks for Allah. People aren't just with them, so he sort of brings his complaints to Allah. This is of the ways Allah keeps them detached from the creation and attached to the Creator. He says, رُكُونًا إِلَى الْخَلْقِ, they don't attach to the creation, غَيْرَةً مِنْهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, because of how protective he is of them. لِيُزْعِجَهُمْ عَنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى لَا يَشْغَلَهُمْ عَنْهُ شَيْءٍ. He sort of drives them away from everything in this world. Everything's disappointing. So that nothing will busy them from him. And so in that way, they'll attain the highest station. Now, يُدَارُونَ النَّاسِ. What is mudara? Mudara is basically to play along with someone, right? Dara means to hide. So like, you're basically hiding how you really feel from someone who's not being very pleasant, not being very agreeable. And this happens for a bunch of reasons. This happens, you want to win their heart over, or you don't want your own headache, or whatever it may be. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, خالط الناس وزايلهم ودينك لا تكلمن لا تكلمنه. Mix with people. That's the preferred thing to do. Like, you know, you can be abused by someone and say, خلاص, I don't want to deal with anyone. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the believer who mixes with people and puts up with their harm is better than the believer who doesn't mix with people and doesn't put up with their harm. So Ibn Mas'ud is saying, خالط الناس وزايلهم. Mix with people, meaning physically. وزايلهم, and hide from them, meaning like, hide from them what's in your heart. Right? ودينك لا تكلمنه. And your, as for your religion, don't subject it to deterioration. In other words, don't compromise your principles, but don't sort of lock horns with people. That's what he means. And that's important. Why did Mas'ud say that? Because people always say, well, that's compromise. You're being a hypocrite. You're not sort of speaking your mind. And, you know, don't fear anyone. Just don't mince words. You know, only fear Allah. Say it how it is. No, that's not the way it works. There's a difference between sort of indulging people out of your good manners, which is what we're talking about here, and between compromising your religion and your morals for people. That's hypocrisy, right? And so, to give up some of your worldly comfort for their religion, for their deen, or to give up some of your worldly comfort for worldly comfort, that's fine, right? Like, I'm not going to tell you how much I don't like you, not you, not you. I'm not going to tell you how much I don't like you, because it's probably going to cause me a bigger headache to tell you how much I don't like you, right? So I'm just going to keep it moving. I'm not going to speak my mind. That's not compromise. That's not nifaq. That's not two-facedness. No. Nifaq is when you give up some of your religion for some of your worldly comfort, like their approval of you. That's the difference, right? And sometimes, a lot of times, this outwardly could look the same. But Allah knows what is the driving force. What is your primary intention here? Your primary gain? Are you doing it for the sake of, you know, your deen or your dunya? Their deen or your dunya? These are important factors, and it will become clear with some of these examples, inshallah. So it comes up so many times, so I'm not going to drag you through the entire chapter. Okay. So I'll begin here. Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu anh narrates that Aisha, the mother of the believers, the wife of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she said, one day a man asked permission to enter the Prophet's house sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he said, إِذَنُوا لَهُ فَبِئْسَ إِبْنُ الْعَشِيرَةِ أو بِئْسَ أَخُ الْعَشِيرَةِ. Let him in. What an awful clansman this is. This is not a nice guy. But then when he entered, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam alana lahu al-kalam. He was speaking to him very politely, very gently. He was being very sweet with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when he left, I said, Aisha is narrating all of this, radiallahu anha, Ya Rasulullah, you said what you said. What a horrible guy. And then when he came in, you were so soft in your words with him. And so he said to me, Ay Aisha, O Aisha, إِنَّ شَرَّ النَّاسِ مَنْزِلَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ تَرَكَهُ أَوْ وَدَعَهُ النَّاسُ اتِّقَاءَ فُحْشِهِ. O Aisha, some of the worst people in the sight of Allah are those that people protect themselves from so they don't become even more vulgar. In other words, I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't changed my mind. I didn't approve of his behavior. I just let him in because if I didn't let him in, he was probably going to become even worse, right? He was probably going to go out to people and tell them, don't become Muslim, or let's leave this religion of Islam, or something of that nature. So I indulged him, even at my discomfort, for the sake of the deen, his deen, or the deen of his fellow clansmen. And they said to Ibn Aqil, a great Hanbali scholar, he mentioned this in his book Al-Funun. Someone said to him, Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone's asking him this question. Allah said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Respond to cruelty with kindness, and suddenly you will find those that whom between you and them is enmity are suddenly your warmest friends. Right? Like win people's hearts over by not reciprocating in kind when people are being cruel. He said, we heard Allah say this. They said, but then we also hear that for you to express something contrary to how you feel is hypocrisy. So how do we protect ourselves from hypocrisy while obeying Allah's advice? Like, how do we reconcile these two values? So he said to them, النفاق, hypocrisy, إظهار الجميل وإبطان القبيح وإضمار الشر مع إظهار الخير. So, مع إظهار الخير لإيقاع الشر. He said hypocrisy is when you show beautiful things and you sort of hide negative things. And you know, you're keeping to yourself bad things, showing good things for a bad end. You're conspiring for an evil outcome. So الأمور بمقاصدها. Matters are judged by their intentions and what is the objective from them. He said, as for what the ayah is calling us to, it's to express, to outwardly be good, express yourself in a beautiful way to those that are expressing themselves in an ugly way, for the sake of bringing out the best in them, not for the sake of hurting them, right? You're not trying to like set them up playing possum to backstab them or something like this. That's not what it is. And Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, it was reported about him that he used to say, this sahabi, إِنَّا لَنَكْشِرُ فِي وُجُوهِ أَقْوَامٍ وَإِنَّ قُلُوبَنَا لَتَلْعَنُهُمْ. You will sometimes find us, nakshir here means smiling in the face of people while our hearts are making dua against them. Like, may Allah get rid of you, right, in here. But here, I'm smiling ear to ear, right? This is not hypocrisy. And Al-Attabi said, إِنَّكَ تَلْقَ النَّاسَ كُلَّهُمْ بِالْبِشْرِ. You are to meet all people with a smile. دَفْعُ دَغِينَةٍ بِأَيْسَرِ مُؤْنَى وَاكْتِسَابُ إِخْوَانٍ بِأَيْسَرِ مَبْذُولٍ. Because that is the way to repel people's grudges in the easiest of methods, the easiest ways, and to win over brothers with the least amount of money, without having to spend anything. And one of the hukama, the men of wisdom of old, used to say, "Man arafa an-nasa darahum wa man jahilahum marahum." Whomever knows the reality of people, what people are like, people are all different, right? Whomever knows the reality of people, darahum, he basically indulges them. He is not straightforward with them. And whomever is ignorant of the nature of human beings, marahum, he constantly argues with them. Like, where do you think you're going to get by locking horns and arguing with everybody? That was the second to last, if I'm not mistaken. The last one, this is very short, but I just wanted to read it for you in the end. He says, the Salaf, كانوا يعرفون أولياء الله ولا يعادون أحد منهم ولا يحاربونهم. That the Salaf were keen on recognizing the nearest servants of Allah to Allah, the awliya, Allah's chosen servants. And they would not oppose them, they would not spite them, they would not get into conflict with them. And what was very nice to find him saying here, he says, and they understood that the awliya, the wali, you know, we say the wali, like the saint, even though the word saint has a lot of like connotation from Christianity, so the translation is a bit sticky, not the best translation. But there is a notion of the wali, of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, they understood that the awliya of Allah are found in all of the different kinds, all of the different corners of the ummah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether it's from the people of Quran, or the people of knowledge, like scholarship, or the people of jihad, or the people of business and trade and farmers. He says, and he's mentioning now today, our challenge here is that we have a very tight conception of what a wali is. He says, and the Muslims who think that the wali is only someone, قَالَ إِلَّا فِي الْبُلَهِ الْمَعْتُوهِينَ. He says, except people that are sort of have no wit. You know, sometimes you see someone who's like, these notions of someone who's like three quarters crazy, and they say, oh, he's madly in love with God, right? Someone who sort of like doesn't eat or drink and his clothes are ripped and he can't walk a straight line and say, oh, but leave him alone, he's a wali of Allah. It's possible. It's possible. He's saying, but this notion that this is the wali, this is the iconic wali, he said, is a huge problem that creeped up on this ummah. He said, وَمُخْطِئٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and also mistaken among the Muslims, are those that don't recognize the awliya of Allah except in the history books. That they don't exist, they don't live alongside you, the people of iman, the people of taqwa. They don't have to be people that performed miracles, right? They don't have to be people who died and are found in a book, or they have some big shrine somewhere in some part of the Muslim world, or some qubba, some sort of dome is built over their grave or otherwise. And then he says, they could be all around you, so be very careful. That's what he's trying to say. Value them, and also don't get in the category of someone who disrespected, who opposes the awliya of Allah without justification. He said, because Allah Azza wa Jal said, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا, whomever shows hostility, enmity, animosity towards my awliya, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. They need to know I have declared war on them. Allah is very protective of his awliya. That's why he wants you to widen the concept, at least in the context of this chapter. And I'll read to you three anecdotes, and with them we close, inshallah. The first of them, Al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, said in the biography of Hariz, or Hurayz, Ibn Uthman, al-Rahbi, rahimahullah, Allah have mercy on him, that he said, لَا تُعَادِ أَحَدًا حَتَّى تَعْلَمَ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ. Don't get into beef with someone until you find out what is between them and Allah. That means what? Just leave everybody alone. You don't know, right? But it could also mean if they appear to be closer to Allah in the correct understanding of what that means, then play it extra safe. It's not worth it. He says, until you know what is between them and Allah. Listen to the methodology, huh? He says, فَإِنْ يَكُنْ مُحْسِنًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُسْلِمُهُ لِعَدَاوَتِكَ. Because if this is a good doer, if he really is a wali, Allah will never leave him out to dry just because you don't like him. You're going to be the problem in a minute. Your problem is not going to be with that person. It's going to be with Allah himself, right? Allah will not surrender him to you. قَالَ وَإِنْ يَكُنْ مُسِيئًا فَأَوْشَكَ بِعَمَلِهِ أَنْ يَكْفِيَكَ. And if he is an evildoer, he's actually not a wali at all, then his evil deeds will do him in. You don't want to sort of build a campaign against this person. You're wasting your time. So either you're destroying yourself or you're wasting your time, he's saying. The second narration, Ad-Dinawari, mentions with his chain all the way back to Hisham ibn Abdul Malik al-Tayalisi, who said, I heard Ibn Uyayna, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, while he was in Abadan, saying, but Abu Hazim is Salam ibn Dinar, one of the great sages of Islamic history and spirituality. Abu Hazim said, لا تعادين رجلا ولا تناصبنه. Do not take a stand against anyone or show them enmity. حتى ننظر إلى سريرته بينه وبين الله. Until you verify his private affairs between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning you understand intimately what he is like. فإن تكن له سريرة حسنة. If his hidden attributes are good, then Allah Azza wa Jal will not desert him because you don't like him. And if his sort of reality, his inner reality is evil, فَقَدْ كَفَاكَ مَسَاوِئَهُ, then his evil deeds are enough, and you will never be able to outdo his evil deeds. What does that mean? Whatever you do to him, it's not going to do more damage than what his evil deeds are going to do to him. So stop wasting your time. You notice the symmetry between their words? This reminds you that even when centuries apart, the Salaf used to inherit these principles from each other, right? They think the same way. And that's why it's beautiful to not be left out of these mindsets. And how could you? How could you put yourself in such a reckless position when Allah Azza wa Jal has said, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Whomever opposes one of my awliya, then I have declared war on such a person. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us from that and enable us to earn more ground in the path of wilaya, of nearness to him. Allahumma ameen. Jazakallah khair, everybody. We'll stop here with the book in preparation for Ramadan. And may Allah make our share of this not just hearing and speaking and listening, but allow us to internalize some of it for the better and remind us about it on the day of judgment when the good deeds will heavily involve our good manners. May Allah better our manners and yours and purge from us our ill manners. Allahumma ameen. Sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.